move on and continue our look at worship, and particularly this latter half of what we've been doing has been focused on our directory of public worship and how it tries to incorporate principles. And it's just a good reminder that the principles that are found in our directory of public worship, many of them are highly suggested. There are a few things, of course, that are you shall. Some things are suggested with a recognition that there's leeway given particular circumstances. So, for example, just to bring by way of review and get the juices flowing this fine morning, the location of the instruments. It's suggested in our directory of public worship that it either be behind or within the midst of the congregation. Now, we've got it up here. Why? Well, this is kind of the way we got the building. So, I mean, it's a big piano. So our directory does understand that there are times where circumstances kind of dictate certain things. There is nothing in Scripture that says, thou shalt put the piano here or there, especially given the reality that, you know, when the Bible was written, there was no such thing as pianos. So there are many things in the directory of public worship that are strongly encouraged, and those are things strongly encouraged for the purpose of fostering a corporate mindset in worship. And the things that we do are deliberate. Why do we do it this way? Why do we do it that way? Why does this church do it slightly differently? Some things are quite deliberate. So, we've spent the last few times looking at chapter 2 of our directory of public worship, part B, the part from the people to God. It's time to start moving into the first part. Yes, I know that's backwards. But this is really what it's all about. Chapter 2, and if you have a hard copy, it's on page 133. But if you need to look it up on the website, you know, again, opce.org, standards, Book of Church Order, Directory of Public Worship, chapter 2. That's the breadcrumb trail. So the part from God to the people. And it's important to remember, even as we go through this, that in worship, there is a back and forth between God and the people. And we also need to understand that in worship, it is God who initiates. It is God who invites, and invites is probably too weak a word. He does command, which we'll get into, and then we respond. And so that's why you see in our bulletin, our order of worship is somewhat structured that it is kind of back and forth. So, chapter 2. Part A, the part from God to the people, the very first thing, the call to worship. God, having summoned his people to assemble in his presence to worship him on the Lord's day, there ought to be a call to the congregation in God's own words to worship him. He who performs this element serves as God's representative voice. Accordingly, it ordinarily should be performed by a minister of the word. Ordinarily. There are sometimes extraordinary circumstances. And unfortunately, and hopefully we can rectify this in the not too distant future, we are in an area where the closest OP congregation is an hour away. Well, from here, I guess it's a little bit more than 45 minutes. And he's got his own congregation. See, when we lived in Philadelphia or even in South Carolina, in Greenville, if our pastor got sick, we had like a Rolodex of ministers we could go through that were local. That's only a slight exaggeration. When we first started going to our church near Philly, there were 14 ordained ministers that attended there regularly. I mean, can you imagine? I can only because I was there. That would be kind of nice. And so, as it's possible, the call to worship ought to ordinarily be by a minister of the word. But we also understand that the flip side, there are circumstances which sometimes prevent that. Like us, I know we have one of our churches out in, well, we have two churches there, but in New Mexico, they have a very similar problem. So, because, as our Directory of Public Worship says, it is actually God's word to the people, reading it is really God speaking to his people. Now, some of you may have a copy still of the old original blue Trinity hymnal. You have those? Who's got one of those? Okay, so a few of you do. We've got one at home. I should have brought one as an example because of what I'm going to talk about. But in the beginning, very front of that original Trinity hymnal, the blue one, there's a little section called opening sentences. Now, the interesting thing about those, they were all scriptures. They were various passages of scripture for opening sentences. But interestingly enough, many of those would not be what I would call a call to worship. They had wonderful truths, but they weren't always a call to worship. A call to worship really has two basic ideas behind it. One is it's a clear call for God's people to come into his presence and worship him. The other is at least an example of the people worshiping. More often than not, I try to do the first one as I pick calls to worship. So there needs to be in the call to worship an imperative of some kind, or at the very least, a strongly implied imperative, an imperative that is focused on a kind of worship. So what are some of those words? What's that? Come.
Enter.
We're all in Psalm 100 here. Let us what? See, that's but there is a plural aspect to it. So that's a key point.
Sing to the Lord.
Sing. What else?
Shout.
Okay. What's that? Extol. Praise. Come on, there's more. What else?
Worship.
What? Bow. Anything else?
Give thanks.
How about even this one? Be still. You know, we heard shout, and you know, we kind of joke because we're getting all Pentecostal here, but how about clap your hands? Whoa, wait a minute. And so you see, a call to worship ought to be words of God that do actually that. Whereas an opening sentence that I see in the front of the original Trinity hymnal, many of those just give a declarative truth. which is fine, and they have their place. But a call to worship really ought to be a call to worship. And so primarily, we get our calls to worship out of the Psalms. Not exclusively. There are other places that have a call to worship. But the Psalms, you find verses that in particular have that imperative for God's people to come into his presence, to sing, to worship, to bow, to clap. God's word. And that's really where I see personally. So I'm not going to, you know, be overly dogmatic about this, but I see the corporate worship service beginning with the call to worship and ending basically with that closing benediction. Everything in between. Before, you have a prelude. After, you have a postlude. That's really not technically part of the worship. So, all right, so that's the call to worship. Part B, it says here, it is fitting that the congregation respond to the call to worship in words of scripture or with singing or with prayer or with all of these. Many churches that we've been to, you have the call to worship and then they sing a hymn or a song and then they pray. I kind of reverse the song and the prayer. Not because I think it's more holy. I just think if we're talking about a prayer of invocation, our first response probably ought to be, Lord, be with us. That's just me. It's not wrong to do it the other way. And it's not better to do it the way I usually set it up. It's okay. Are we good on the call to worship? That part's pretty straightforward. All right. Let's move to the end of this section, to the blessings. See, I'm jumping around. You have the salutation and the benediction. What's the difference?
Salutation is greeting.
Okay. Okay. So really, let's talk about the substance. What's the difference? What Rachel said had to do with the beginning versus the end. So that may just be terminology. What about the substance?
Benediction is a blessing.
Okay. Benediction is a greeting. Okay. So very similar. The substance, there definitely is some overlap. A salutation is a kind of blessing, and a benediction is also a blessing. So, here's what our directory says. The salutation and the benediction are blessings pronounced in God's name and in his own words. Accordingly, they are properly used only in the gathering of Christ's church, and by a minister of the word. So isn't that interesting? That it's in a gathering of Christ's church. And it's also by a minister of the word. So that one is actually pretty much a cutoff in the OPC. That unless you're a minister of the word, you cannot actually pronounce a salutation or a benediction. Now, it's interesting because I heard stories of professors from days of yesteryear in, you know, good solid reform seminaries. And a guy was giving a sermon as a student or leading a worship or a chapel as a student. And I don't know if it was in chapel or in church and he was an intern, but of course his professors were there regardless. And he opened up to, like, you know, 2 Corinthians 13 there at the end, which is the common Trinitarian benediction, and he read it. And the professor's like, "You're not supposed to be pronouncing those." And the student was just like, "Well, I was just reading it. That's all I was doing." He just kind of said, "Well, probably better that you just read it, because you probably would have messed it up anyway." Just sort of being the tough professor. And so when that happens, it is when there isn't a minister available, it is far better to just simply read it or pray for the blessing. Where does this concept of either the salutation or the blessing benediction come from? Where do we see it? Numbers chapter 6. Why don't we turn there? Numbers chapter 6. This is another very common one that all of us should know, the Aaronic blessing. I'll begin in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And notice what this next verse says. "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So it's even more than just like an exclamation of blessing. It's the putting of God's name upon us. Trish? Yes. This is, and you know, I'm talking to everybody who's here. So, yeah, right. And you know, that's always the thing along with that. You know, you want to tell people be on time, but everybody who's here, they were on time. And, you know, come to evening service. If I say that in the evening service, what's the point? They're already there. I should be saying it in the morning service. Be on time. And, well, I'm probably going to have to send the email and say, hey, be on time. And, you know, I get it. Sometimes things happen, you know, when you've got little ones and toddlers. Like, this has never happened to us. You know, you're making your way to the car and the toddler trips. Boom. Face plant into the mud, into the dirt. What then? Right? I get it. Those things happen. I don't know what you're talking about. No idea. And truth be told, we've had those discussions more than twice. But so have other couples. It's like, we got to go. I got to finish wiping up the counter. We got to go. Got to finish wiping the counter. Whatever it may be. It can come back to it. It's okay. But the other aspect of this is, okay, so that's the common benediction, the common blessing there in number 6. I already mentioned the one in 2 Corinthians 13 at the conclusion of that epistle. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So notice that a lot of folks prefer that one. Why do you think they prefer that one over the number 6 one? It's explicitly Trinitarian. That's part of the reason why. I think it's important to use, and I think it's also quite legitimate to use the one in number 6. Either one. And that's not, those aren't the only benedictions. We have the one in Hebrews 13. We've got the one at the end of 1 Thessalonians. We've got the one there in Ephesians. Peace to the brothers. But it's a pronouncement. Now, if we think about the salutation, as we discussed, you have the call to worship. We come into God's presence and He greets us. He greets us. Now, just by way of example, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And it's not just here. Notice what you see in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever hear that? Pretty regularly, right? There's a reason. You can flip. Go to Colossians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice it's a little bit shorter, but it is a salutation. It is a greeting. You can go to 1 Thessalonians. Grace to you and peace. And then that's all it says. It's almost like you're getting shorter. Well, the letters actually get shorter too. But 2 Thessalonians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to what you see in Ephesians. Even in 2 Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus, grace, this is verse 4. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So there's this obvious connection. There's grace, mercy, and peace that are pronounced upon the people. Now I want you to think about this in terms first of each of the epistles. There is the greeting, and you can say that there is a certain aspect where Paul's just being polite. And that's what you do in letters. You just have your nice, polite greeting. But it's more than that. When you see that, and yes, you see it pretty much in each of the epistles, what follows is the very thing that is pronounced in the greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you go through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, etc., what follows that greeting is the very thing that is pronounced in the greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace. It is basically God's way of saying to you, what follows is grace, mercy, and peace from God and Christ. Now we take that principle into the corporate worship service. And the minister pronouncing the blessing of salutation, the blessing of greeting, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What that is more than just a simple formality, more than just, you know, check a checklist. What it is saying is, as you enter into God's presence, here you find grace, mercy, and peace from God and Christ. And so, what Trish said before about being on time, you want grace, mercy, and peace from God. You kind of ought to be on time and go where that grace, mercy, and peace is. The worship service is, and the whole thing is an interaction of God's people with God that expounds upon the grace, mercy, and peace of God and of Christ. Now you begin to see the importance of it. It's not just tradition. When you come here, God calls you. The thrice holy God calls you. You, as sinners, need to be reminded every time that though you are coming into the presence of the thrice holy God, here is found grace, mercy, and peace. What a wonderful greeting from a holy God to sinful creatures. Roy?
I'm thinking of a comment my dad made decades ago, back when I was a kid. He talked about being on time.
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about Indians in this country and their concept of being on time. And it really came down to when everybody got there. The whole thing that we have in our culture of on time, in part, hinges upon the fact that we have means of knowing what that time is. But at the same time, what you're talking about is a concept not only hooked to a clock, but it's hooked to an attitude.
Yeah.
That, to me, is the key idea. It's hooked to an attitude of, this is where I need to be, and it may be that we don't have clocks and we come from different distances and we've got horses or we're going to walk. And we may not all get to the same time, but we're going to get there. And when we're there, we're going to do things together. There's an attitude to that, that the tool of timekeeping enables us to better accomplish.
Right.
But the key idea is that attitude. And that's the idea that you're bringing out that I really appreciate. That this is not accidental. It's thought about. I mean, I can think of a lot of churches that you go in and you see their order of worship, and it's very similar to ours. But I suspect in many of those, nobody's ever thought about why, other than tradition.
Yeah.
They do that.
Yeah. It boils down to our great infinite God calling his creatures into his presence. What a privilege. And then to be able to come and receive that blessing from him. That's not my blessing to you. It's not. It is God's blessing to you.
And the bit ago we were talking about the minister versus someone who's not ordained as a minister and their responsibilities and abilities. This is not the Catholic view.
Right. It's not a hocus-pocus thing.
Yeah. That ex-open kind of stuff. It's
yeah.
Because the church mechanically has this. It's, again, a matter of an attitude of respect to what God has said to us.
Yeah.
We're not turning the cat to the crank.
Right. Right. People frequently want God's blessing. And who doesn't? Right? I mean, that's a legitimate desire. But they won't go to where the blessing takes place. Then you have to start to question, do you really want God's blessing? What happens is, they want God's blessing based on how they define it, rather than how God defines it. God's blessing is grace, mercy, and peace. That's it.
We've lost sight, too, because of the loss of the covenantal aspects of the faith.
Yeah.
So hyper-individualistic and everything, that, you know, oh, I feel better out in the woods talking to God. Well, that's great, but he says you're supposed to gather with people.
Mm-hmm.
Culture promotes that whole idea.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, especially modern day culture. Very individualistic. What we can get out of it, as opposed to just corporately together being with God. Trish? It also leads to the encouragement of bringing your children into worship. I mean, you've heard me say it before. I'll continue to say it as an encouragement. You know, typical baby noises, they don't faze me. I'm unfazed by it. And yeah, I get it. Sometimes the baby trips, or, you know, the toddler trips, bangs his head right there. And you know what's coming. And, you know, the volume of the scream is directly proportional for that length of pause before they take their breath in. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, they're just constantly exhaling, and you're just like, oh man, the longer it goes, the louder it's going to be. And you know it. And then, okay, those are the times you take your kid out. I get it. It happens. That's okay. But honestly, now, you do need to be considerate of others around you, too. I mean, I don't have a magic formula for you. I just don't. I just want you to know that generally I'm unfazed by it. Sometimes I get a chuckle out of it, but I'm generally unfazed. So don't, and it's always 10 times worse when it's your own. Always. How many times Trish and I, with our kids when they were younger, and the service would be over and the people around us, oh, your kids are so well behaved. And we're like, did you not see what we were dealing with? And the truth of the matter is, it's really because it was our own that we were much more heightened to it.
So we visited a church in Colorado, and it was interesting. They had a room behind the
sanctuary
for free game children.
Yep.
Who were learning to sit and be quiet.
Right.
Parents could deal with the discipline and everything else there. It was an interesting concept because there's children who were very struggling with that.
Yeah.
But they have a means to keep them there.
Right. Right. And our church in South Carolina had something very similar. It was an older building, and it had more toward the front, kind of two alcoves on either side where you could put more seats. Well, there was some donation of some material like plexiglass and more drywall, and they basically stuck a kind of a training room, which was good, because after we left, well, as we were about to leave and move here, our church there started growing like a lot. And there are kids everywhere there now, and it's great. But they did that, and other churches have tried that too. I don't know that we can do that, and I'm not really looking all that hard to do it. Secondary matter as far as I'm concerned, but it is a useful tool. So, anyway, salutation, the blessing, our kids ought to be a part of that blessing as insofar as possible. We're covenantal. He is God to us and to our children. The blessing, even as our Directory of Public Worship notes, and then particularly what number 6 notes, it is the placing of God's name upon his people. Again. All right, so some specifics. So this is, if you want the formal way that we do this, like in minutes and in church documents, we're now at DPW 2A 5B. We're still under the section of blessings. A salutation is a greeting from God to his people who have gathered to worship him. It is fittingly pronounced immediately before or after the call to worship. Words of salutation from Scripture are used, such as the opening greeting from one of the New Testament epistles, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? So you notice when we do it, I do it immediately after the call to worship. God greets, he calls us and then greets us. That to me is kind of a logical order. I've been to churches where, at our church in Philly years ago, they stopped the practice of even doing announcements. And just, you know, it kind of trained people to just look at the bulletin. Now, that's fine. I don't care either way if we have announcements before or after. But as soon as whoever's leading got up, particularly the minister, would get up, he just started, "Grace to you and peace." And then went into the worship service that way. So I get it, and that's all fine too. But we do it immediately after the call to worship. To me, it just makes better logical sense. Others may disagree. That's okay. All right, now the benediction. A benediction is the pronouncement of God's blessing upon his people at the conclusion of the worship service. Words of benediction taken from Scripture are to be used. The high priestly benediction from number 6, I won't read it again, or the Trinitarian apostolic benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14 are distinctly appropriate. If, however, the minister deems another benediction taken from Scripture more fitting for a particular occasion, he may use it. So let me give you an example. Our DPW encourages, doesn't demand it, that when we have the Lord's Supper, that we use the benediction at the end of Hebrews. So let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 13. And very conveniently, our Directory of Public Worship, in the portion where the minister uses for the administration of the sacraments, actually has that benediction there. Here from Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. And then ask yourself, why do you think our Directory of Public Worship encourages this benediction when we have the Lord's Supper? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? Why do you think that's fitting? Particularly when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay. It's recognition of his death. And that's clear from the fact that brought again from the dead. There are other things. The blood of the eternal covenant. What else? There's actually more there. Okay. Working in us. And one of the means of grace is the Lord's Supper. What else? And actually, very related to that, equip you with everything good. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is an equipping that goes on. There is a new infusion of grace through faith. So you see why this would be a fitting, though not required, benediction when we have the Lord's Supper. We think about the things that I will frequently say in preparation, or, you know, the words of institution, what the Lord's Supper is. And part of that is nourishment for poor sick souls. That's the equipping. It's almost like God was wise in giving us a benediction. Hey, that's very similar to the things that the Lord's Supper does for us. What a coincidence, right? But again, notice that the language I'm using is that it is certainly fitting for this one, this particular benediction, when we have the Lord's Supper, but it's not commanded. And it also works the other way. You can use it outside of other times that we don't have the Lord's Supper. So other quick benedictions. You can just quickly look. 1 Thessalonians. And there are other shorter ones. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And then if you want to back up further to Ephesians. I went too far. Ephesians chapter 6, the last two verses. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, the other epistles have similar types of blessings, but they're typically much shorter. And there's actually nothing wrong with using those too. You know, that's an interesting one. I tend to look at that as more of a doxology, which is why I tend not to use it as a benediction. There are rich promises in there. So that does happen. And kind of like a call to worship in the sense that, you know, it actually tells us to worship in some way. A benediction ought to be an actual pronouncement of blessing, not just merely a doxology. That's the way I see it, if we're going to split hairs a bit. But the one in Jude, I know a lot of guys that will use that one. So, and why don't I use the shorter ones? Not, they're not faulty. They serve their purpose. They've got a place. I think one of the fundamental reasons is I think it's nice to see a pronouncement of a blessing that is pretty comprehensive. It's just something more fitting, if you will. In the context of corporate worship, of all that we've just done, to have a comprehensive blessing pronounced upon us. So that's why I tend to use one of those, the ones from number 6, the one at the end of Ephesians, the one in 2 Corinthians 13, the one in Hebrews, 1 Thessalonians 5. So I got to pay attention because the battery's obviously dead in that clock. Because it's been 9:45 for a good long time now. And it's actually 10:12. So that being the case, probably ought to stop there and go with that. I think next week what I want to start to do, at least to a certain degree, is talk about the sacraments, which is, again, I realize, quite backwards from what our Directory of Public Worship has. But I really want to end this on the focus on the preaching of the word. So really spend a significant amount of time demonstrating why it's the preaching that is central, not the sacraments, not the, you know, in Reformed churches, we don't have an altar. A lot of Protestant churches do, like Lutherans, Methodists, Anglicans, and as such, much of their architecture, you have the pulpit off to the side. You ever notice that in some of those churches? There really is a theological reason behind that, because the altar is what's front and center. Whereas for us, the pulpit is center because the Word of God is central, and even there, the sacraments, the table, represented underneath, or kind of like having the word over the sacraments. So there are theological reasons behind all of this. So see, we're very deliberate. It's not just tradition, but it's good that all of us understand where does this come from. So any other last minute thoughts, questions that I probably can't answer? Roy?
Question, it's kind of an observation again. We're deliberate, but not dogmatic.
Right.
And
also something which humbles us, because they're recognizing the incredible blessing we have about the heritage that has come to us from the church that would have a director of worship like that. And think about what they were doing, and yet not demand that everybody do it exactly the same way.
Right. Yeah. You know, lots of people, you know, they get tired of routine. And you can kind of understand that, because routine, you feel like you're stuck in a rut, right? I need to shake things up. I got to break out of this routine. I got to do something different. And, you know, in everyday life, there can be a place for that. But you'd be amazed how when you break up your routine, as fun as it may seem at first, you start to stress yourself out because, all right, now what? I think in the worship service, because it is all of God's people, all of us who have a variety of gifts and abilities, we have something that is very structured so that as a body, we can do the same things. Same kinds of things, I should say. Conrad?
I have a couple of background where the order of service is not a stress. And maybe buffer at some point, but never discussed like we are now. It's funny, we always open with, hey, welcome to our church.
Yeah.
Three songs, a message, two more songs, a prayer, and a stick.
Yeah.
You know, the order still falls into a standard reputation, but it's definitely less thought of a why. And, you know, the back and forth is not something I really ever considered until we discussed it.
Yeah. And part of it is what I hear happen, and I'm not doubting their faith, but what happens is the average, in those cases, chair sitter, it's rarely a pew, which that's fine too, will say, I need the worship to pump me up before I hear the sermon. Okay, you know, that's not really the way to look at it. The whole thing, including the sermon, is a part of worship. So, all right, well, that gives us, we are out of time. And so during the morning worship, if I'm really long-winded, you can blame the clock back there. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we give you thanks that you are a God who calls us to worship you. Lord, we pray that we would take these truths about coming to your presence, worshiping you, being blessed by you, take these things to heart, that we would understand what an honor and privilege it is to be blessed by you as a people. Lord, prepare our hearts even now as you are about to usher us into your presence. May our thoughts and minds be fixated heavenward to Christ Jesus, seated at your right hand. We pray all this in his name. Amen.